We'll turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30 again, please. And our text for this evening is in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and the verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we meet around his word. Let us come before the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do pray this evening that thou wilt give great help as we come around the scriptures of truth. Oh Lord, we pray that God's word will be sealed upon all of our hearts. Oh Lord, so often we find ourselves in the slough of despond. We pray this evening that our hearts will be lifted, not in circumstances, but that we will encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, that promised equipping that is so needed for this evening, grant it, we do pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. McLaren is speaking of these words, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He said, "Here is one of the many eloquent buts in the Bible. Here is one of the many eloquent buts of the Bible." Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30 begins with great despair. It says, "And David was greatly distressed." Or we could read it, "But David was greatly distressed." Some of us are used to feeling like that, in despair and hopelessness. But it ends then with these great words, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Or the word "encouraged" is actually the word for "strengthened," so it can be translated that way. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Or David sustained himself in God. So this word "encouraged" is the same word that is used of that time. And when Jonathan came to David, when David was in distress and Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, this is the same word. But now there's no Jonathan there to strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The last time we saw how David found himself in a real quandary, on account of him dwelling in the land of the Philistines, he now found himself under obligation to help the Philistines. So the Philistines came to him and they said, "You're to follow us into battle." And David did follow along. And as I suggested last time, I'm sure David must have done that with a very heavy and reluctant heart. But the Lord wonderfully intervened for David. And though David had got himself into that trouble, the Lord was merciful to him. And the Lord overruled, as we saw last time, in such a wonderful way that the very enemies of God, the Philistine lords, they spoke against David. And they said, "No, David can't come with us." And so those heathen lords brought about God's purpose in preventing David from going to fight with the Philistines. Now, I'm sure as David went home, or went back towards Ziklag, which of course truly should not have been home, but as he was going back towards Ziklag, he must have been thinking to himself, "Well, everything is working out well again." Remember how when he had gone to the Philistines' land in the first place, Saul had stopped pursuing him. Things seemed to be going well. Then they took this twist, but now they seem to be working out well again. But as he and the 600 were making their way, they saw smoke. Their worst fears were confirmed as they got near to Ziklag. Ziklag came into view. Ziklag was indeed in smouldering ruins. I'm sure they had been so relieved when the Philistines said, "You need to go back to where you've come from." But as they went back to where they came from, how disappointed, what consternation. Ziklag burnt to the ground. Now during that time, when David had gone then out with the Philistine army, the Amalekites had come and looted Ziklag. And so David and his men, they had left the wives and the children behind. But the Amalekites had come, and they had taken the wives and children captive. They had stolen some of the possessions, and everything else then was destroyed. The city, or perhaps we would more call it a town today, but whatever it was, size-wise, it was destroyed with fire. Perhaps David was thinking, if only I had got back earlier, I could have prevented this happening. But as I suggested last time, he was right on time. For the Lord would have David to see Ziklag destroyed with fire. He was then not too early. Ziklag had to be burned. But he was not too late. There was still time to go and to recapture the wives and the children. So David was brought low, but as he was brought low, so were the men that were with him. And in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. And if you have a margin, it may well say there, a Hebrew bitter. And it is indeed the Hebrew word Mara. Remember, that was the name that Naomi took. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Well, it was that great bitterness that the people find themselves in this particular circumstance so grieved. They did what so many do when they find themselves in a disappointing place, in a tight spot. They turned in the leader. Though they had greatly respected David so much for such a long time, when a problem developed, all the blame was to rest on David's head. And so they had thoughts of stoning and destroying David. Now you think of that. These men were determined that David was to sit on the throne. And they would do all that they could to support him in that end. But now when things took a turn, they want to destroy him. David experienced what many do then in low points. He stood alone. And here this man who had led and been faithful to his men, he stood alone. No longer did he hear anyone singing, "David has slain his 10,000. The men that had supported him now wanted rid of him. His mightiest men. Remember how in Chronicles we read of those mighty men, the 30 and so on. His mighty men were in tears. Big men. But they had now fallen apart, as it were. David stood alone. And Charles Simeon said, "The ungodly, when the cisterns from whence they draw their water are broken or emptied, have no comfort left. But when every stream is dried up, the godly still have access to the fountain itself." And you see, what David was experiencing was that every sideline provision was taken away. All he had was the fountain. But he did have that fountain to resort to. So while he couldn't take encouragement in his circumstances, he couldn't take encouragement in his family, he couldn't take encouragement in his children, they were taken away. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Had David been an ungodly man, what hope would he have had? What reason would he have had to go on? It would have been none. But as a child of God, the great fountain, as Simeon put it, remained. David could turn to that fountain of encouragement, the Lord himself. And so we sung earlier, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. If everything else is stripped, I will still rejoice in the Lord." We want to look then this evening at David encouraging himself in God. I want to think first of all of his confession before God. His confession before God. For if David was encouraging himself in the Lord, surely in coming and saying, "I am desiring to encourage myself in the Lord," with that came a confession: "I am discouraged." As you think of the word in the sense of strengthening, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He was confessing, "I am weak, in need of strengthening." And so this was his confession: "I am a discouraged man. I am a weak man, I am a despondent man." Now why was he discouraged? Why was he weakened? He was weakened by his own flesh. And I believe that day, as David stood looking at those smouldering ruins, he was a humbled man. He was a man that was brought to see all his waywardness, all his sinfulness, his failures. And if I've brought out in messages before this that if there is something we can say in David's defense in the times that he failed, it was this: that David was a man with a tender heart. And when his sin was brought before his attention, he was a man that grieved over it. If you look with me at verse 3, it says, "So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." And surely, as far as David's wives and children were concerned, that's all we need to know. All the wives, the sons and daughters were taken. But look then at verse 5. "And David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite." But verse 5, in a sense, is unnecessary information, in that we know from verse 3 that that is already true. Why is it then that mention is made specifically of these two wives? I believe it's as if the writer is bringing us back to the very root of the problem. And David, as he sees the smoke and the ruins there, that's where he is brought in his mind to the root of the problem. And I'm not blaming the wives, but the fault didn't so much lie with them as with David himself. If you look with me in chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27, verse 1. "David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek any more in any coast of Israel.'" And David then had this unbelief. He was no longer confident of the throne. And in verse 3 then, we read of how he took his household, his two wives with him, into the land of Philistia. Now, The implication surely is then that the very reason, or one of the reasons why David went into Philistia was this: to protect his wives. Now we can understand why he'd want to do that. And his motivation in protecting his wives and family, that was good. It was commendable. The problem was he was seeking to do it in his own strength. And of course, he ought never have had two wives to start with. And that was a problem in itself. But while he had them, he was seeking to protect them in his own strength. And he put himself into this position then, where he gave the appearance that he was even on the side of the enemy. Now, over a year later, he stands before Ziklag, and his plan had miserably failed. He came here to protect his wives, but in the process, his wives and his children were stolen away. You can see then that David has to confess, "I am weak, because I have failed in my flesh. My flesh had this plan: go to the land of Philistia and you'll be safe there." Yes, he was safe, but his family taken captive. As he stood there, he had to confess, "I am weak. My flesh had a plan of strength, but my fleshly plan has fallen apart. It has come to nothing." And surely, child of God, there are times we feel discouraged. And the discouragement is of our own making, in that we have trusted in the wisdom of the flesh. We have put our confidence in our own plans. And when the Lord humbles us, it's as if everything around us has crumbled. As we think of David that day, as the men thought of stoning him, David left alone. It would be good if we could get to that place where we feel alone with God. That everything else falls into insignificance. And maybe we do feel that all of our plans and our schemes have come to nothing. It would be good if we stood there and were solitary before the Lord, and that we then do as David did: encourage ourselves in the Lord, and as we'll see in a moment or two, be willing then to listen to what the Lord would have to say to us. And David certainly tasted the bitterness of his folly. But now there was no excusing. He didn't excuse it. But he was honest before the Lord: "I am weak. I am discouraged." You think of those words in Revelation 3 verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Wasn't that what David was experiencing? The chastening hand of God. The Lord loved David. The Lord did not give up on him. The Lord brought this trial that David would get back to that place where he should be. Perhaps this was one of those events that David had in mind in Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before my wives were taken, I went astray, but the Lord afflicted me that I might keep his word." David could take encouragement here. God still had a work for him to do. The Lord did not cast him off. The Lord humbled him that he might use him. So David was discouraged, weakened by his flesh. He was also discouraged and weakened by his foes. For it was the Amalekites that had come. We read about that in verse 1. The Amalekites had destroyed Ziklag, not the Philistines. The Amalekites were a bitter enemy of Israel, a long time enemy. Remember how in Exodus 16, in the wilderness journey, There was that great battle when Moses was to go up the mountain and pray, and Aaron and Hur helped hold up the hands of Moses as he prayed. And that particular battle was a battle with the Amalekites. And so for generations, they had been a bitter enemy of the children of Israel. They were a problem in Saul's day. Remember how Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Saul failed in that. Go and smite Amalek, 1 Samuel 15:3. Go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Now that failure of Saul brought a problem for David. And let us take heed to that, that our failure to drive out enemies will have an impact upon others. Saul's failure those years earlier still had a living effect years later. But as David stands then looking at Ziklag, this smouldering city, he was discouraged by his foes. They had taken his enemy, or taken, sorry, his possessions, his loved ones. And all the possessions that were left were destroyed. All that was wood, hay, and stubble was gone. But suddenly David could be encouraged. What did he have? He still had God, and he was still a saved man. Everything else was gone, but David was still saved. He still had the Lord. Though the foes had come against him, there was something that the foes could not take. And I bring that out because surely the application for us today is so poignant. We have many enemies. The Church of Christ in Australia has many enemies. They are making great inroads on this nation, pushing sodomy into the schools. We are bombarded with that which is contrary to the ways of God. And we can certainly be discouraged by our foes. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing they cannot take from us. They cannot take the Lord. They cannot take our salvation. Let us encourage ourselves then in him. One more thing that David was discouraged by. He was discouraged by his friends. Who was it that spoke of stoning him? Some of those men that had come in an earlier chapter, 1 Samuel 22 verse 2, to Adullam's cave. Remember, those people that were themselves distressed, in debt, discontented, and David very kindly administered to them. He had strengthened their hand. But these very men that David had been an encouragement and blessing to, now in a time of crisis, they turned on David. How true to life that is. How many a preacher has been an encouragement to a flock, and in difficult time, the flock turns on the preacher. Of course, at times it's been the other way around, where the flock has been an encouragement to the preacher and the preacher has turned upon the flock. Friends disappoint. Friends cause discouragement and weakness. Job 19:14. My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. And maybe tonight you feel something of that in your life's experience. Encourage yourself in the Lord. The Lord is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. That relationship that you have with him, you're a child of the King, is one that cannot be broken by any earthly discouragement. So David's discouragement here, I am discouraged. But I want to see then, secondly, David's contemplation of God. For in verse 6, it says that David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him. because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David then was not trying to encourage himself out of something that he had read in the book about God. But David knew God. Yes, for a period of time it would seem he had been out of touch. But he still knew he could approach God. He could still say, "This is my God." I suggest he took encouragement in the person of God. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That this was the God who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And David can say, God is merciful to me. God is gracious to me. God is full of loving kindness to me. He is my God. He took encouragement in the person of God. He took encouragement in the power of God. Now, all he had to do was think of God's intervention in his own past. The same God that he had proved back as a child or as a teenager in the field when he destroyed the bear and the lion. The same God was able to intervene for him that day. He took encouragement in the power of God, and surely he would have taken encouragement in the promises of God. You think of that promise that he would be king. That day when he was anointed by Samuel, as that anointing oil was upon his head, there was the great promise of God, "You will be king." If ever it seemed that that promise was not going to be fulfilled, this was the hour. All had forsaken him. It seemed he was about to be stoned to death. But David could encourage himself. Circumstances didn't seem to show that the promise would be fulfilled. But David had the promise. Isaiah 46 verse 11, "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." And as God gave the promise, God will fulfill. And today, dear child of God, if the Lord has given you some promise, then though circumstances may not really support that promise, you hold on to the promise. God will see to it that he will honor his own word. It said of David Livingstone as he was making his way from West to East Africa, he came across many hostile tribes. And on one occasion he came to a river and he needed to cross it. But the local men were very hostile to him and to those that were with Livingstone. So he had to wait till the next day. Livingstone was full of fear. But he took encouragement from what really was his motto text, the words of the Great Commission from Matthew 28. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you, even on to the end of the world." And those words, "Lo, I'm with you always," those words, "Lo, I'm with you always," were really the motto of Livingstone. He said that night, "It is the word of a gentleman, the word of one of the most perfect honor. I will not try, as I once thought, to escape by night, but I will wait till tomorrow and leave before them all. Should such a man as I be afraid?" And his whole outlook in that situation changed because he reflected on the promise, "I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in your discouragement, get alone before God. take encouragement in this, that he is your God.
So we've seen his confession before God, his contemplation of God. And I want to see then, finally, David's cry unto God. For in light of this, then, in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And as the ephod was brought, verse 8, David inquired
at the Lord. It's some time since we read words like that in the life of David. It seems that for some time David had neglected to do this very thing. He had neglected to inquire at the hand of God. But now, as the Lord humbled him, as he encouraged himself in the Lord, he got back to the place that he ought never to have forsaken. He cried to God. And surely the lesson to us is that we need to get back to the place that we ought to never have forsaken, to that place of crying unto the Lord. And David cried unto the Lord because he was confident God would have a word for him. And this was certainly a sign of true penitence, for David was not acting impulsively. He wasn't saying, I'm going to go out and I will destroy those Amalekites and retrieve my wives. Of course, he didn't even know for sure at that moment if the wives were still alive. But he submitted all of that into the Lord's hand. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? That was certainly his desire. But he was asking the Lord for the Lord to give wisdom. The Lord gave the word then. In verse 8, at the end of verse 8, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so we'll come to look at this next time, God willing, at the great recovery that was granted. Surely it was a remarkable thing that these people went out with David. They supported David. The very people who a moment or two before had spoken of stoning him. The Lord had mercy upon his servant as David was humbled and cried. Surely we could say that, reading through the life of David, this was one of David's lowest points. As the men with him spoke of stoning him, we could say in one sense it was his weakest hour. But yet in another sense, it was his best. It was his strongest. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. The slough of despond can become a place for the child of God to meet afresh with the Lord. What does the Lord desire? A broken and a contrite heart. And that was what the Lord got here. Surely we could say in a sense, this is what the Lord had been waiting for. The Lord now had a broken and a contrite heart. And now broken, the Lord would take him and use him. It wasn't the same with Jacob. Remember how he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night, not knowing that it was the angel of the Lord. The Lord then touched his thigh. The man that had wrestled now cleaved. He clung to the angel of the Lord. And it was then that he heard these words, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. You'll not be called the twister and the deceiver anymore, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. He didn't prevail in the wrestling. He prevailed in the clinging. When the Lord humbled him, when his strength was gone, when the Lord dealt with his thigh, he cleaved. The power, you see, was in the angel of the Lord himself. And so often we are those that wrestle against the Lord. But the Lord would have us to be those that cleave. That we would no longer be so much the Jacobs, but the Israels. I see in this also a reminder of Christ. You think of how once there had been that song for David, he has slain his tens of thousands. But then his closest companions turned on him and spoke of stoning him. You think of that cry on what is often referred to as Palm Sunday, the great crowd singing Hosanna. But then sometime later there was another song, Crucify Him. Another cry. But as David went out and recovered the spoils, so as Christ was left alone, as Christ agonized, as Christ was brought to Calvary, praise God, he has gone out and recovered the spoils. He has brought us to be his treasure. May our encouragement tonight then be in him. May we indeed, like David, strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.